Well, over the 8 years that we have lived in Virginia, I have found that January and February are the hardest months for me to get through. And woohoo! We made it through January and February for another year. And actually, I've narrowed that down to January, because at least in February you have Valentine's Day, you know, something special to kind of get you through. But I think, of course, this is the case. Yes, because of the cold and the snow. But even more than that, for somebody who grew up in Southern California, it's hard to handle the gray days. And even for those who haven't grown up in a sunny climate, those gray days are hard to handle. And why is that? It's because we need sunshine. Our bodies need that. We need the vitamin D that we get from the sun, and it lifts our spirits. And what's true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual. We need the light of God. But the question is, where do we find it? And thankfully, John tells us where to find the true light in this next section of his letter. Hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his Word. Well, early on in this series, I talked about how 1 John is like a spiral staircase. As we ascend through this letter, we keep revisiting the same themes over and over again, but you get to see them from a new angle each time. And so we return to this theme of the light of God and walking in the light. And where does the light shine? Well, John tells us here about three places where the light of God shines. First of all, it shines in God's commands. Now, that may be a little bit surprising, because it's easy to think of God's commands as something handed down from on high by some sort of cruel taskmaster. And we get in our minds visions of what Mount Sinai looked like, and lightning bolts and thunder and dark clouds and all of that. But you know, John introduces this next section of his letter by addressing us, his readers, with that wonderful word, beloved. And that is who you are. That is who I am. That is who every person who has ever lived or ever will live is. We are all beloved in God's eyes. Furthermore, in his love, God gives to us certain guidelines for living, like a loving parent who guides a young child away from the things that are going to harm the child and toward the things that are going to nurture life. God's commands are not arbitrary, but rather he speaks his commands for our benefit. And John says he's writing to remind us, his readers, of a command that is both old and new. So what's this command that he's talking about? Well, if we go back to the Gospel of John, which our author almost certainly has in mind, we read about a new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 13:34. on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." But that new command is also a very old command, because really in many ways Jesus is repeating what was said in Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And we cannot really begin to love our neighbors until we love ourselves, until we fully receive the love of God. So we have a commandment that's both old and new. It's new in the sense that it's reached a completely new standard in the life of Jesus. In the same way that Jesus loved us, God calls us to love one another. And of course, He loved us by laying down His life for us. Love is also a completely new thing in Jesus in terms of the extent to which it reaches. In Jesus, His love reaches to sinners. According to William Barclay, the Orthodox Jewish rabbis used to say, there is joy in heaven when one sinner is obliterated from the earth. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. More joy over that than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Of course, there are no such people. But sometimes we imagine ourselves that way. And of course, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the world Jesus is talking about in John 3:16 is that world system that's set against God. God loves sinners. God loves people who are against Him so much that He gave us His Son. The love of Jesus is also new in terms of the length to which He goes to show His love to us. No human action, no lack of response on our part did ever or will ever turn His love to hate. After all, if Jesus could pray from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, then obviously nothing will ever stop His love for you and for me and for everyone. So John's message is clear. Jesus is taking love to a whole new level. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it like this. Swimming is something I love to do. I enjoy swimming in a pool. I enjoy swimming in the ocean. But I've never been on a swim team. I don't know how to swim really fast. Now, compare that to somebody like Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian of all time with 22 medals. He's taken swimming to an entirely new level. Or think about cooking. One movie we enjoyed not too long ago was the movie Julie and Julia, about this girl Julie who tries to learn about and copy in her cooking Julia Child. Well, Julia Child was somebody who just took cooking to a whole new level. Even after watching that movie, I wanted to make beef bourguignon the next day, you know. Well, I didn't. You know, sometimes I make some nice things for dinner. Sometimes I put some extra special effort into it. But most of the time, it's probably pretty ordinary. Julia Child wasn't like that. She took cooking to a whole new level. Or think about singing. I think I have a fairly good singing voice. I enjoy singing. I've learned a little bit about that. But Luciano Pavarotti, there's no comparison. I mean, he took singing to a whole new level. And in the same way, Jesus took loving to a whole new level. He shows us what real love is, and He showed it to us on the cross. God's light shines in His command to love, a command that was most perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Now, the fact that God's light shines in His commands, that's inextricably connected to John's second point, and that is that the light shines in Christian love, something we've sung about this morning. God's light shines not only in God's command to love, which is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' love, but His light shines in our love. Isn't that amazing that our love would be talked about in the same breath with the love of Jesus? But before we can move any further, we've got to listen to this warning that John gives us. If we claim to be walking in God's light, yet we still hate our brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings, and especially our fellow Christians, then John says we're actually living in darkness. In short, no love equals night. On the other hand, if we do love our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians and our fellow human beings in general, then we're walking in the light. Love equals daytime. And if we're walking in the light, then we're going to see where we're going and we're not going to stumble around. I remember years ago, on an occasion when I got to meet Billy Graham. It wasn't for the first time. He knew who I was. And I was meeting him in a big room with a bunch of other people, and he was about to do a television program. And I went to give him a big hug, and as I got close to me, he whispered in my ear, he said, "Don't hug me." And so I suddenly pulled back, and I thought, what's going on? And then afterwards, one of his friends told me, oh, he just broke some of his ribs. He was in a hotel room in Japan, and he got up in the middle of the night, and he stumbled over his own suitcase. You know, when it's dark, we stumble over things and we break bones. But John is saying if we're walking in the light, then we're not going to stumble around. Literally, he says, offense in him is not. And the word that John uses that can be translated as offense or cause of stumbling is scandalon. It's that Greek word from which we get our English word for scandal. In other words, if we're walking in the light by loving our brothers and sisters, then there will be no scandal in us. Now, that doesn't mean that other people aren't going to see a scandal where it doesn't exist. Somehow, for some reason, as human beings, we're rather good at that. But if we're walking in the light of God's love, and if we're loving other people, there's not going to be any scandal in us that God sees. And that's all that really counts. And so we got to make the decision. Are we going to walk in love and sometimes have others wonder what we're up to or even question our motives? Or will we live bland, insipid, apathetic lives that never attempt the dangerous, scandalous experiment of love? Once again, we see here how John thinks in terms of black and white. There's no gray area when it comes to love, according to John. Either we love our brothers and sisters or we hate them. It's one way or the other. Sheldon Van Auken, about whom I've just written a book that's been published, he once said, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths." Another way of putting that is to say that when we as Christians love others, then we're the greatest argument for Christianity. But when we fail to love, we're the greatest argument against it. And so the choices are ours. We can either be excellent advertisements or very poor ones. It all depends on love. And so John's told us about two places where the light of God shines. It shines in His commands. It shines in Christian love. But thirdly, the light shines in words of encouragement. And of course, words of encouragement are an outgrowth of love, aren't they? John speaks words of encouragement here, seemingly to three different groups of people in the church. Children, young men, and fathers. And he's probably thinking of this in spiritual terms. The children are those who've newly come to faith in Jesus Christ. The young men have been in the faith for a while and they're beginning to grow strong. The fathers are the elders in the church who've been walking with Christ for a long time. And in addition to addressing these three groups, John reminds us that these three groups receive three gifts that God has given to them. Forgiveness, knowledge, strength. But there's an overlap here, because God gives knowledge of Himself both to the children and to the fathers, according to what John says. Like so much that is in this letter, it's very meditative and kind of has this circular movement to it. And so this suggests in actuality that all three gifts are for all three groups. Of course, each of us still has a place within us where we are children, where we are young people, or where we are mature fathers and mothers. Those of us who are older can probably identify with the feeling of youth that we still carry in our hearts, if not in our limbs. Furthermore, the young among us can often say the wisest things, things that belong to maturity, out of the mouths of babes. So let's look at these three gifts that are really given to all of us. First, there's forgiveness. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name. That's the only way forgiveness of sins comes. It's on account of the name of Jesus. To the Jews, a name was not just something that you simply called another person and was arbitrary, and you might just as well call Jane Mary. No, a name represented the character of that person. The psalmist says, those who know your name put their trust in you. That doesn't mean that, okay, if I know the right name to call God, sort of like pulling the right heavenly wire, then automatically everything goes okay in my life. Okay, so I know His name, Yahweh, and if I use that name in prayer, then everything's okay. It's like this good housekeeping seal of approval. Most of the world knows the name of Jesus, and we can pay lip service to that name. But that's not the same as knowing His character. That's not the same as knowing Jesus intimately in the depths of our hearts. That's the kind of knowing that John is talking about here. And so when he says that our sins have been forgiven on account of His name, he means that we've got to know that name in the depths of our hearts. And when we do, then we experience His forgiveness, because that's part and parcel of His character. Second gift John reminds us about is knowledge. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Now, if John the disciple was the author of this letter, then he may have been thinking about his own experience of growing knowledge of the Lord. Think about it. He may have been as young as a teenager when he first met Jesus, and he was attracted by the love of Jesus. He was attracted by that powerful preaching, by that healing ministry, by the way that Jesus had time for everybody who came across His path. And so he began to know Him as a young man. But then even after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, for years and years, John meditated on the whole life of Jesus and what he knew about Him. He couldn't help but do that. After all, he was caring for Jesus' mother Mary. And so he thought deeply for many years about who Jesus was and what He did. You know, it's not simply an intellectual knowledge of Jesus that grows in our minds. That's not the main thing he's talking about here. It's our personal acquaintance with Jesus and His ways that grows in our hearts. That's what John's concerned about. William Barclay says, for the Jew, knowledge was not merely an intellectual thing. To know God was not merely to know Him as the philosopher knows Him. It was to know Him as a friend knows Him. In Hebrew, to know is used of the relationship between husband and wife, and especially the sexual act, the most intimate of all relationships. When John spoke of the increasing knowledge of God, he didn't mean that the Christian would become an ever more learned theologian, or like we're carrying around an encyclopedia of Jesus on our shoulders. He meant that throughout the years we would become more and more intimately friendly with God. And then the third gift John reminds us about is strength. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. God gives strength to every Christian through the Word living in us. And this takes us right back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John says that Jesus is the Word. He's the Logos. He's the reasoning power behind the universe. And as that Word dwells in us, We have power over the evil one. That power that Jesus demonstrated in the wilderness when Satan tempted him 3 times and each time he responded, "It is written." And of course now we're in a time of Lent commemorating those 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, and we have so much that we can learn from him. And so these are the three great words of encouragement that John gives to us: forgiveness, knowledge, strength. But I wonder what words of encouragement the Lord might have us give to someone else even this week. Charles Swindoll wrote on this a number of years ago and told this story. He said, on May 24, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat quietly slipped out of the marina at Falmouth, Massachusetts. Its destination? England. It would be the smallest craft ever to make the voyage. Its name? Tinkerbell. Its pilot was Robert Manry, a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer, who felt 10 years at a desk was enough boredom for one life, and so he took leave of absence to fulfill his secret dream. Manry was afraid, not of the ocean, but of those people who would try to talk him out of the trip. And so he didn't share it with many, just a few relatives, and especially his wife, Virginia, who was his greatest source of support. The trip was anything but pleasant. He spent sleepless nights trying to cross shipping lanes without getting run down and sunk. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. Loneliness, that age-old monster of the deep, led to terrifying hallucinations. His rudder broke 3 times. Storm swept him overboard. And had it not been for the rope that he had knotted around his waist, he would never have been able to pull himself back on board. Well, finally, after 78 days alone at sea, he sailed into Falmouth, England. And during those nights at the tiller, he had fantasized about what he would do once he arrived. He expected simply to check into a hotel, eat dinner alone, and then maybe the next morning see if the Associated Press wanted to run his story. Well, he was in for a surprise. Word of his approach had spread far and wide, and to his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blasting escorted Tinkerbell into port. 40,000 people stood screaming and cheering him on shore. Robert Manry, copy editor turned dreamer, became an overnight hero. His story has been told around the world. But he couldn't have done it alone. Standing on that dock was an even greater hero, his wife Virginia. Refusing to be rigid when Robert's dream was taking shape, she allowed him freedom to pursue his dream. And so we see God's light in his commands. And his greatest command is love. And God's light is seen when Christians live out a life of love. And one of the greatest ways we live out a life of love is through words of encouragement, just like Virginia gave to her husband. Whose dream might you give wings to this week through words of encouragement? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful meditative passage that shows us where to find your light. And just as we are a people whose bodies are hungry for light, and we look forward to the approach of spring that we will celebrate later this month, the reason we look forward to that is because of greater numbers of hours of daylight and the sunshine approaching, and the planting of seeds and the growth of flowers, and the beauty of your world created by the sun. And just so, Lord, we need your spiritual light to help us to grow, to lift our spirits and join them with your one Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to shed your light in dark places even this week by living out your commands, especially your command to love others. and by doing that through words of encouragement, just as you have encouraged us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.